Psalm 87. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray as we study your word together. Lord, we pray, yes, we want to understand it, but we pray that you would fill our hearts with your word, that you would excite us by the truths that it reveals, that you would cause us to rejoice, that as the psalm ends in song, that we would want to sing as we finish. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 87, and I've given it the title, Church is Glorious. Church is glorious. How much of a privilege do you think it is to belong to a church, to be part of God's church? Because for most people, including many who would call themselves Christians, church isn't an exciting thing. In fact, in our country, even in our town, there are many people who call themselves Christians who have given up on church altogether and would say that they feel all the better for making that decision. They claim to be far happier just pursuing an individual relationship with God. And some would say the pandemic has actually helped them. It sort of opened their eyes to see this. Because after all, there is so much material now online, you can seemingly be a virtual church member without being a real church member, without having to bother with actually relating to real Christians face to face. Now, I think we can safely say, without any fear of contradiction, that for many Christians, church isn't exciting. Being part of a church doesn't seem like a privilege. Well, if that is the way you think, then this psalm is going to come as a surprise. Just look at verse 3. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. And we'll see in a few minutes that the city of God in the Old Testament is seen in the New Testament as a picture of the church. So you could stick in the words here. You could fill in the blank and say, glorious things are said of you, Newtown Evangelical Church. Wow. And not just Newtown Evangelical Church, any real church, however big or however small, in any part of the world where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Many of us may have to reevaluate our view of the church when we finish listening to Psalm 87. But before we understand its exciting message about the church, we need to put in a bit of work to understand how all this talk about a city relates to us as a church. I'm sure you noticed as it was read that there are several references to Zion. Zion is the city that it's talking about. What's Zion? Well, in the strictest sense, Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. But the whole city was sometimes referred to as Zion. So often, the names Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably to refer to what we know as the city of Jerusalem. Just one example of that, Psalm 51, verse 18. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And Hebrew poetry, that's from a psalm, it has parallelism, two lines saying roughly the same thing. So Zion, Jerusalem, the psalmist is saying the same thing. If we were going to tweak that statement a bit, you know, when I've said that Zion and Jerusalem are roughly interchangeable, we could say that Jerusalem is more often used in the Old Testament to refer to the city as it actually was, which was often a rebellious, sinful, disobedient place. While Zion is more often used to refer to the ideal, to the city as it was supposed to be, the place where God's temple was, where God symbolically lived among his people. So hence we get the stuff in verse 2 about the Lord loves the gates of Zion. So that is the Old Testament. Now how does that link in with the church in the New Testament? One of the most interesting things to do in Bible study is to trace themes through from Old Testament to New Testament. Well, the New Testament writers pick up, I think we're all probably quite familiar with this idea, on the symbolism of the temple as the place where God lived among his people, and point out that that sort of symbolism is fulfilled in the New Testament in the church, because the church is where God lives among his people. So, for instance, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we find this: in him, that's in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's talking about the church, that you're a holy temple, that God lives in you by his Spirit. And of course, I must stress, I hope I don't need to say this, but just to stress that in the New Testament, the church is the people, not the building. What happened around about 6 o'clock was not people came into the church, it was that the church came into the building. All right, we, the people, are the church, people who trust in Christ. The building, what's the building? Well, it's just somewhere that if the weather's cold and wet, keeps us warm and dry. And a place that we can use to reach out to the gospel, with the gospel to the surrounding community. We're the church, the building's a building. So the church is the reality of what the temple in Jerusalem was just a picture. And by extension, the church is the fulfillment of what the whole of Jerusalem is, the place where God dwells. Our first reading, Linda read for us, was from Revelation 21. And in it, John has a vision. Now, when you get to John's visions in Revelation, you have to sort of strap on your seatbelt. It's a bit of a roller coaster ride. We get some very vivid imagery. It's apocalyptic. But let's try and get the big idea here. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, what does he see? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, dressed as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I told you the image was a bit wacky. Okay, a city, a bride. Okay. But later on in the chapter, we read this, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride who is the wife of the Lamb, we already know if we've read all the way through Revelation, that's the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay, next verse, Revelation 21, verse 10. He's going to show him the bride. He's going to show him the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He says, I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you the church. And he shows him the holy city. In other words, the new Jerusalem is the people of God. It's the church. It's not something you get bricks and mortar or precious stones and gold and try and build. It's the people of God. They are this precious entity. The new Jerusalem, Zion, is the church, is the people of God. Hebrews chapter 12 says the same thing. Hebrews 12, 22, 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So the key to unlocking Psalm 87, understanding 87, is to realize that what is said about Zion is what God thinks about the church. This is the church. This is the people of God. And so in this psalm, I just want to point out four glorious truths about the church. Firstly, verse 1, it's God's church. He has founded his city on the holy mountain. The first word of the psalm is literally his foundation, one word in the Hebrew. The church belongs to God. It's his. He founded it. He established it. It owes its very existence to God. Back in the days of the psalm, the city was founded on the holy mountain. And the point is, the mountain is holy because God is there. It's not God looks around, oh, there's a holy mountain, I'll go there and found a city. No, the mountain is holy because that's where God puts his city. So holy, when you think about mountains being holy, you obviously we're outside the realm of, it's very moral. No, mountains aren't moral. What holy means is it's set apart for God. It belongs to God. Now, what an immense privilege then to belong to the church, to be part of God's church. You know, there are all sorts of groups of people, there are all sorts of bodies of people, there are all sorts of communities of people in our society, and many of those groups are excellent things. I'm not knocking them in any way. But the church is absolutely unique. It's founded by God. It belongs to God in a way that is true of no other community on the planet. So to be part of a church, to belong to a church, to be a member of a church, is an immense privilege because it means you belong to the community which, above all others, is founded by God and is set apart for God's glory. I hope God is glorified through the England cricket team at the moment, but they don't matter that much to him. The church does. It's his church. But it doesn't just belong to God. I have lots of things that belong to me that aren't really that precious. But you can't say about that about the church, because the second truth about the church, and this is even more wonderful, is that God loves the church. Verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Why is God in the church? Because he loves it. That's why he's there. Why love Zion more than anywhere else on the planet, or more than anywhere else amongst all the other dwellings of Zion? Simply because God loves his people. Great verses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, if the blessings God showers on our lives are like a mighty river flowing through our lives, then the love of God is the source of that river. Up on the slopes of Plinlimmon, just a few miles from here, you can find the source of the River Severn, the longest river in the UK. That is the furthest back you can go upstream in the Severn. And the love of God is the furthest you can go back in tracing the source of our salvation. You know, if you say, why did Christ die for us? Because God sent him. Why did God send him? Because God loved us. Why did God love us? You can't go any further back than that. That is the ultimate statement. That's the source. God loves us. Why does God love us? Because God loves us. Why does he love? Because he loves us. We can't go back further than that. But verse 2 says something more than just that. It says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Michael Wilcott, writing on this passage, explains it well. He says, quote, "Why should God love it more than all the dwellings of Jacob? Is not the whole of Israel his, holy and beloved? Yes, but this is the place, like Sinai before it, where he calls his people together for praise and prayer and the hearing of his word, centered on the one altar of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins." End of quote. Now we must apply this to the church. We can say without any qualification, God loves each and every individual Christian. If you are someone here tonight who has turned to God in repentance and has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus died to save you. God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But this verse tells us, amazingly, God loves the church even more. In the New Testament, the word we have translated church is actually the word ecclesia. It actually means assembly or congregation. That was how William Tyndale translated it, I can't remember which it was, in his groundbreaking translation of the Bible into English. I wish translators ever since had stuck with that. God loves the church just as he loves Zion, because it is where he calls his people together for prayer and for praise and the hearing of his word, and in our case, gathered together because of the common faith in Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. It was a great blessing to have the technology to broadcast services during the pandemic, but it was simultaneously a massive temptation to sin if we come to rely on that broadcast rather than meeting together face to face. Just to be clear, there are always those in the church who, because of illness and frailty, cannot meet with us when we gather as a church. And live streaming is a great blessing, a great way that we can serve them. And if this is you watching online, God understands why you aren't able to meet physically with his people. And he loves you, he'll bless you, he fully understands. But watching services online must never, ever, ever be seen as an acceptable alternative to meeting together with God's people if you have the health and strength to do so. Virtual church is not real church. The word gather, the word assemble, is intrinsic to the word ecclesia. If you're not gathering, not assembling, you're not the church. God loves the church, the gathering together of his people, all those who are relying on the sacrifice of his son for salvation, for prayer and for praise and to hear his word. When we gather together, we're saying to a world that has turned away from God, we're still worshipping him. We're meeting together to praise him and worship him. We've been drawn together and we're honoring God, whatever you're doing. I'm conscious that by the nature of things, I'm speaking to the converted, so to speak. I'm speaking to those who actually have gathered together on a Sunday evening. But brothers and sisters, we all know those who call themselves Christians who have given up on church, on gathering together with God's people. Can we all pray for opportunities to challenge them, to encourage them, to lovingly rebuke them? They need to join together with other Christians in the local church. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If we love them, we won't let them just drift away. It's this gathering of his people, and I don't mean Newtown Evangelical Church, I mean the gathering of his people that our Lord especially loves. Verse 2. The act of gathering together to hear God's word, to praise him together, to join together in prayer is essential. To gather around his table, to share one loaf is essential. Christianity has to be lived out in a local congregation, a local assembly, with properly appointed elders. It's not an optional extra. That is basic. It's an immense privilege to belong to a local church, the body of people who are uniquely loved by God. And God loves to have all sorts of people in his church. So thirdly, God's international church. These are amazing, these verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, glorious things are said of you, city of God. Well, what sort of glorious things? Just patient, I'm going to tell you, the psalmist says. Verses 4 to 6, these are the glorious things. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre along with Cush and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Now, this is truly astonishing. Let's just look through that list of names. Rahab was a nickname for Egypt. They were the ancient enemy of Israel. Babylon was the superpower that had recently destroyed Jerusalem and its temple and sent its people off into exile. Philistia was a traditional enemy closer to home. Tyre was the commercial center to the northwest, the place where Jezebel came from, who had played a very large part in leading Israel astray. Cush was what we now know of as the Sudan, that sort of area. For Judah, in the psalmist's day, it was somewhere distant, far away. But people from all these nations, verse 4, will come to know God. The people who we look on as our, for want of a better word, our greatest enemies, they can come to know God. The people who we look on and say, I think that's a country somewhere the other side of the world, they will come to know God. But even more amazing, and it's repeated three times, just in case you think you heard wrong, there is a repeated emphasis that it will be said of all of them, this one was born in Zion. They were born in Jerusalem. How can that be? The only possible explanation is that we look to the New Testament and say, it's because they've been born again. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, his is Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Or John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So as you come and believe in Jesus, whatever your background, wherever you've come from, you are born again and joined to Christ's church. You're not born again and then, maybe in a few months' time, if you think about it and you'd quite like it, you could join the church. Now, as you trust in Christ, you're joined to the church. That's why when Bob gets baptized next week, he becomes a member of the church. So they're all born in Zion. And as Philip Beeson beautifully puts it, everyone has a birth certificate marked Zion. There are no mistakes and there is no fraudulent paperwork. That's fantastic truth. This side of the Tower of Babel, our world is divided by language into all sorts of different communities, peoples and groups and nations, who are often hostile to each other. Our world is racked by wars and rumours of wars. But in the church, people from all tribes and nations and peoples and languages are brought together, sharing a common new birth. They belong to the same family. They're children of the same father. Now, of course, this side of heaven, we have to struggle with the practical difficulties that speaking different languages brings. I was thinking about it, sitting in my study in this church. There are those who are first language English speakers. There are those who are first language Welsh speakers. We also have first language Polish speakers. We also have first language Romanian speakers. We have first language Afrikaans speakers, I'm guessing. Yes, great. We have first language Arabic speakers. I don't know what your first language is, Belle. We have whatever Belle's first language is. We have Anik this morning, first language French speaker. We have Josh, I think, a first language Tamil speaker. And I've probably forgotten somebody. It is wonderful that we can all be together in the same church. We must struggle to make provision for those who aren't fluent in English. We must do all we can to facilitate outreach and, where possible, fellowship in the medium of other languages. But we must never give up on the conviction that we all belong together in one church. That is precious. This is not an English church. This is not a Welsh church. It is God's church. And all who are born again belong in it equally. It is an immense privilege, a glorious thing, to belong to a church with a truly diverse international membership. A church that is a living demonstration of the way that God is saving people and drawing them together to live in loving unity together. Finally, fourthly, the church is glorious because it is God's joyful, satisfied church. Verse 7. The psalm closes somewhat enigmatically. As they make music, they will sing, "All my fountains are in you." So you picture them, singers, instrumentalists, uniting to express their feelings. "All my fountains are in you." It suggests that they find their joy and fulfillment in this wonderful city. Belonging to it is something that makes them want to sing. It's a cause for rejoicing. And the same should be true of us as we sing about the joy of belonging to God's church. God's church is a place that is full of joy and vitality. Psalm 46, verse 4 speaks of a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The future city that Ezekiel sees at the end of his vision has water issuing from the temple and bringing life and fertility to the surrounding area. And the last book of the Bible takes up that picture of a garden city with the river of the water of life proceeding from God's throne. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." John Newton sums it up in his wonderful hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes, the hymn, "Glorious Things of You Are Spoken." And in the second verse he says, "See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply your sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove." So God's church is glorious. Being part of God's church is an immense privilege. To belong to that body of people who belong to God. That body which he loves, who have been saved and who have been brought together as a result of the perfect sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. The body in which we have brothers and sisters from all nations, from every conceivable background. That brings great joy to God's people. It makes their heart sink. So it just leaves with one question. Do you belong to God's church? The good news is, if you come to Christ in faith and repentance, God gives you that new life and he joins you to his church. He builds you into his church. If that isn't true of you at this moment, we'll love it to be true of you. So please do ask one of us afterwards, and we'd love to explain more what it means to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this privilege that we have, this free membership of the most extraordinary body on the planet. That as we've turned from our sins and repentance, as we put our faith in Christ, you have joined us to your church which is made visible in time and space, in our case in Newtown in 2022. Lord, we pray that, yes, it's difficult. We're not perfect this side of glory. But Lord, help us never to lose sight of the immense privilege of belonging to your church. Lord, thank you that you love your church, that Christ gave himself for the church. Father, we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing one of the all-time great hymns. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God.
Thank you to those watching online. We'll just close this part of the meeting in prayer. Father, we've just been reminded that you love us more than we can understand or imagine. That is something that we just come and say thank you for. When we know what we are like, when we know what our hearts are like, Lord, you still love us so much that you came to die for us. And you brought us together as a family, as a church. And Lord, we thank you that we can meet in that way this evening. And we just ask that as we go our different ways during the days and weeks ahead, Lord, you would again keep us close to each other to show the brother and sisterly love that you have shown us to each other. So we thank you and ask your blessing on us in the time ahead for the glory of your name. Amen.